If you have your Bibles, turn with us to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Chapter 15 in John's Gospel. Again, as we continue with this theme of disciples, making disciples, focusing these messages on becoming a disciple, there's right now, if the Lord doesn't take me in a completely different direction, there's two more messages. One is another I am statement and one is not. But it just speaks of being a disciple. However, it wasn't my intention to come to this message today, but it is where God has taken me this week. As you're turning there, if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if it's in the bulletin. I don't know if Brother Eugene announced that he may have Bible drill. I think the Association Bible drill is actually this Saturday starting at, I'm assuming, 10. Is it 9 or 10? 9? 9. At Harpers Ferry. Okay. So they're saying it's Berea. I did email out the newsletter. It is definitely in the newsletter. I would have to pull it up on this iPad, and it'd take me a while to get back to my notes, so I'm not going to do that right now. But we can check that after service. We can check that. But yes, the Association Bible Drill will be this coming Saturday. In his book, Coming Home, Timeless Wisdom for Families, Dr. James Dobson shared this story. In 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial to her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and construction of a temple literally began around this burial place. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way to his passion for this project. One day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box, and he had some workers just to throw it out. It was months later when he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose of the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. They built the Taj Mahal, but they forgot the reason for the building. They forgot what their mission truly was. As we continue to grow and become disciples, as we continue in our walk with the Lord, we must keep our eyes on the mission that He has given us. We can lose sight of what we are supposed to be doing, and we'll end up doing what is right in our own eyes. We will lose sight of how we're supposed to treat others, and we'll begin treating others as we perceive we are being treated. And if we take our focus off the mission that we've been given, we're going to fail to love, to live, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taking our focus off the mission, we're going to fail to be fruitful men and women that God empowers us to be. The Bible tells us here in John's Gospel, in chapter 15, in the first six verses, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is God's holy word. God, we thank you for your word. Now, God, speak your word into our hearts and our minds. God, help us to see your word for its truth and help us to apply it to our lives, for it is food, it is nourishment to us. And God, if there's any here that doesn't know you through your son, Jesus Christ, speak to them. Help them to see their need for a Savior and help them to realize Jesus Christ, the true vine, is the Savior of the world. And if they would call upon his name, he'll answer their call. Now, God, you move and minister, and we'll give you praise, glory, and honor for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus is, in this passage, leading up to this passage, Jesus is about to come face to face with the most terrible scene in human history. He, the Son of God, was about to be brutally murdered due to a false testimony from Jewish religious leaders and these cruel Romans. This had to be weighing heavy upon our Lord. Jesus, we know, he came into this world to seek and to save those which were lost. This testifies to the fact that he came to save all. All who were lost, all of us who were at one time lost, he came in this world and he suffered this brutality for you and I. He came and he died for all, no matter their race, nationality, or tongue, no matter their gender or sexual preference, or how confused they may be about their sexual identity. He came for all. But only a few at this point had genuinely responded to the call to salvation. So without realizing it, his own inner circle, they were about to fall apart. They were about to collapse. The disciples were in a mess. One was on the way to go and betray Jesus. Another would soon deny him three times. And the others would run and hide just to try to spare their own lives. All of this was weighing on the mind of Jesus as they were walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, at this time, he begins a discourse of teaching that starts with, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Depending on your translation, it may say the husbandman. In other words, the one who is in control of the vine, the one who oversees the vine, the one who provides everything that the vine needs. What took the conversation in this direction, some would ask? Well, perhaps it was the fact that they were on their way to Gethsemane and they walked by a vineyard. I'm not sure. I haven't been in that area. Perhaps as they were walking, they passed by and saw a wild vine growing in the brush. I don't know. But perhaps Jesus just knew that this would be the best illustration for these group of men to understand how they would be able to continue the work that he started when he was no longer with them. The vine, it's a plant that exists for one reason, and that reason is to bear fruit. The vine lives to give its life's blood. Its flower is small, but its fruit is abundant. And when the fruit is matured, the vine has become for a moment glorious, then the treasure of the grapes are gathered. Then the vine is cut back to the stem, or the branches are cut back to the stem of the vine. The branches then grow again and they bear even more fruit. The vine provides all that the branches need for the branches to bear the fruit. Although the branches bear fruit, the fruit are of the vine. I believe some of you missed that. While the fruit comes off the branch, the fruit is not of the branch. The fruit is of the vine. The branches grow and they bear fruit, and it brings glory to the vine dresser. Jesus emphasizes here, his emphasis here is on fruit bearing. By his death and resurrection, Jesus would be removed physically from the world, but his disciples would be sent into the world, as was Jesus, to carry out his task in his absence. The disciples would be sent out to bear fruit. So what are you doing for Jesus while you're in this world? Are you bearing fruit? The reason I ask that is because true disciples are fruit bearers. We've talked about the difference between a professing, a believer in Jesus Christ, and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some are content to just merely be a believer. But that's not what God's called us to be. He's called us to be disciples. And true disciples are fruit bearers. Now, in this text, if we want to get to the central verse of this text, we'd look in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." In other words, he's saying, if you are his disciples, you're bearing fruit. That's what he says there in verse 8. So true disciples will bear fruit. And verse 8, it links up with chapter 13 and verse 31, where Judas had left to go betray Jesus. And Jesus says this, "Therefore, when he had left, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him.'" It appears that as Judas left the room, now Jesus could say, "I can be glorified." Why? Because the devil had left out of the room and it was just Jesus and his disciples. The ultimate purpose of Jesus coming to dwell upon man was to glorify the Father. John 12, 27 through 28 says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what am I to say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify again." John 17 and 4 says, "I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do." Jesus is saying here that he has glorified God by going out and doing exactly what God has called him to do. And as disciples, what he's called us to do is to be fruitful. God is glorified when we are fruitful. For us to glorify God, we must be committed to his mission. Just corporately worshiping God on Sunday morning, then going home and going about our business for the rest of the week until the next Sunday to come back and corporately worship him together, that is not glorifying God. Glorifying God is going out and bearing witness. Glorifying God is when our worship meets up with our evangelism and they become one. And when they become one, we will win souls to the kingdom of God. Someone said, "True grace is never idle." True grace is never idle. So, I need to share this with you. In every in every class on preaching, they're going to tell you, you don't have to have 3 points. You don't have to have 2 points. You don't have to have 4 points. But what you must have is 1 point. You must have 1 point. I got 1 point today, and we just started that. True disciples are fruit bearers. But I'm going to share a few sub-points to go along with this 1 point. Keep in mind, true disciples bear fruit. And fruit-bearing disciples, when we ask the question, how do we become fruit bearers? Fruit-bearing disciples are pruned by the vine dresser. The vine dresser does two things to ensure that there will be as much fruit as possible. In the winter, he cuts off the dry and withered branches. And in the spring, he removes all the bad spots. You know, the useless buds, the misdirected shoots, and the discolored leaves. In verse 6, it says, If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Some have suggested that this verse gives evidence that you can be genuinely saved and still lose your salvation tomorrow. However, if we look in the context of this passage, it appears that Jesus is speaking about Judas. Judas had appeared just as the others appeared. He appeared to be a genuine disciple. However, when the genuineness of his faith was tested, he was exposed as a dead and withered branch. And dead, withered branches are cut away and thrown into a fire. That's why we're told in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Let me say it the way King James says it. Make your calling and your election sure. In other words, know that you know that you know that you've been born again. Because the truth of the matter is, Judas was never a true, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Because at the first temptation, he goes off and does what seemed right in his own eyes, rather than what was right with God. Folks, the trials that we face in our lives are part of the pruning process. When the pruning process takes place in our lives, they're not pleasant. And it often leads to pain. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Some of you have children that if you let them have their way, their life is going to be a mess. But because you exercise discipline and you train them, their lives will be more controlled. Now, that doesn't work in every instance. Children are going to make their own decisions at some point in their lives, and you can do the very best you can. But chances are, if you exercise discipline in their lives, they'll honor and respect discipline when they get out in the world. I read somewhere, and it might have been on Facebook, some of you may have seen this, that if you raise your children, you can spoil your grandchildren. But if you spoil your children, you'll raise your grandchildren. I can't tell you how to discipline your kids, but if you let them go in this world with no discipline, their lives will be in shambles. We've all heard it said, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. For the Christian, that's often felt during the times of our lives when God is pruning us. When he's pruning us, it helps us to trust him. And the more we trust him, the more fruit is produced in our lives. And the more fruit that we bear, the more God is glorified. And that should be our goal, is that our lives glorify Him. But not only will fruit-bearing disciples be pruned by the vine dresser, but fruit-bearing disciples abide in the vine. John 14, 16 through 20, Jesus encourages disciples by sharing the wonderful new relationship they have with Him through the Holy Spirit. Now, He shares why this new relationship is so important. The reason it's so important for the branches, for us, is because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Do you get that? God takes care of the vine. The vine has branches. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. The branches bear fruit, but the branches can't bear fruit on their own. If you take the branch away from the vine, there's no blood, there's no nutrients, there's nothing running through the branch. So the branch can't produce anything. And when the branch produces, it's all because of what the vine has done. Well, and the vine produces in such a way, it's dependent on how the vine dresser takes care of the vine. And when the vine dresser takes care of the vine properly, then the vine dresser is glorified because of the fruit that the vine produced. And when that all takes place, then we can rest assured we're in the will of God, and there's coming a day when we're going to leave this world and God will glorify us along with His Son. Amen. Yes, we to be good, to bear good fruit that glorifies God, it's not a human possibility. It's Jesus' work in and through us. In verse 5, Jesus is saying, abiding in me, it equals much fruit. Not abiding in me equals no fruit. So what he's actually saying, if you belong to me, if we're in Christ, there's been a change in our lives. We're no longer who we used to be, but we're a new creation. If we're not a new creation and we're the same person we were, if we're still mean and vindictive and aggravating and never wanting to draw to bring unity to the house of God, then chances are we've just never been saved. Because there's nothing flowing in us of Jesus. Bearing fruit is not dependent on our knowledge, skill, strength, or talent. It's not dependent on how long we've been saved or how much scripture we can quote. It's not dependent on what church we attend or what position we hold. It's dependent on Jesus. It's dependent upon us communing with Him, a living Savior, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now you may be asking, how exactly do we abide in Him? Well, verse 10 says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or remain in His love. Jesus is making it clear for us that abiding in Him is conditional upon us obeying Him, upon us obeying His word. We know His command. He's given us two: love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another. Those are the two commands. And He says, by doing these two things, the world will know that we are not Christians. The world will know that we are not believers, but the world will know that we are His disciples. This does not mean that we're bound. Abiding in Him doesn't mean that we're bound to a legalistic lifestyle. Submitting our lives to Jesus Christ is not meant to be a hard thing. Instead, it's meant to liberate us. John 8 and 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Or he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Far too often people are afraid of submitting to Jesus Christ means that we must give up something. Folks, when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, we can know that the only thing we're giving up is our will. We will win more than we'll ever lose by desiring His will rather than our will. We don't know how to want for ourselves. According to Scripture, we don't want enough for ourselves. God wants so much more for us. And because He wants so much more for us, He wants us to desire what He desires for us. He desires to reward us richly with the gifts of His Spirit. He desires for us to live a life filled with love and joy and peace, a life of patience, kindness, goodness, a life filled with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He desires to be glorified in us. And it's a much better life for Him being glorified in us than for Him to be rejected by us. Jesus said in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." We can't have the fullness of joy without His joy being in us. Fruit-bearing disciples are pruned by the vine dresser. Fruit-bearing disciples abide in the vine, but also fruit-bearing disciples love one another. It's only Christ who can draw others to Christ. I can't draw people to Him. You can't draw people to Him. He draws people to Himself. He uses you and me and every born-again believer as instruments of drawing people to Him. Jesus says in verse 12, "This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Here Jesus is implying that He has loved them completely. As a matter of fact, what this means is the cross is already in view for Jesus. Jesus has already got a made up mind before He ever gets to Gethsemane, before He ever prays to God to take this cup from me, if it be possible. Before He ever prays this, He's already got a made up mind that He's going to the cross and that He's going to lay down His life for His friends. And we should love the same. We should love in a way that where we would lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, does this mean that we should literally lay down our lives for each other? I'm not sure. What I'm sure of, in the context of this passage, Jesus knew what the disciples would be facing when He left earth. And soon they were going to be faced with persecution like they could never have imagined. And I'm sure He was encouraging them to stand for and with one another. Whenever someone was confronted with the possibility of being murdered or martyred, if they professed Jesus as their Savior, He was telling them, stand with each other. Stand there along with, don't let them die by themselves, die with them. Stand for Him and stand with them. But what about our context? We're here in America. We're in the land of the free. We have freedom of religion. We can have faith in what we choose to have faith in. What does it mean for us? Maybe, possibly. In our context, with us not facing this kind of persecution, perhaps it means that we should stand with and for one another. Maybe it means that we should not tear each other down, but we should lift each other up. Maybe we should give each other the benefit of the doubt. And when others are ripping us apart, or ripping one of our brothers or sisters apart, why not be like our brothers and sisters would be by us? Just as if we carried the same blood, stand up for them. Maybe we should be concentrating more on defending one another than gossiping about one another. You know, even if it means taking the heat too. A pastor friend of mine was in trouble several years ago, and I watched as other preachers kept their distance. One pastor that I respect, he shared, "You're going to lose opportunities if you don't back away." Right or wrong, I don't know if this friend was guilty or innocent. Some things later came out that made him sure look guilty. But he needed a friend. He didn't need anyone to defend his actions. He just needed someone to lean on. He didn't need someone to tell everybody they're wrong. He needed someone to be there to say, with God, there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness for those who repent. He needed someone to just be his friend. And before we can have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. We can't forget the mission. We can't forget the mission. If we forget the mission, we'll do what is right in our own eyes. And doing what is right in our own eyes, we just make a mess. But when we follow what his word tells us, then we'll glorify him. Folks, this is very serious business. God is the vine dresser, and he's ready to receive the fruit from his vine. The fruit of his son, Jesus Christ, he is ready to receive us. And I don't know about you, but I believe it's going to be sooner than later. And when Jesus walked upon the earth, he produced much fruit. We know this because he kept his eyes on his mission. He chose 12. He assembled 12 men that no one else would have chosen but him to abide with him. 11 of the 12 attached themselves to him. One never would attach himself. He just followed along. And when he went away, he sent his Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, these men continued to abide in Jesus. And through them abiding in Jesus, the gospel was spread. And many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because you and I are saved today. Listen, we can carry chips on our shoulders if we want to. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know it didn't come in the way it probably should have come. We better thank God that boat landed, because the gospel come with them. And because of the gospel, we have hope today. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. I don't have hope in the ones that brought the gospel. I have hope in the gospel of Jesus. So let me ask, as they're preparing to lead us in a song of invitation, are you focused on the mission that God's given you to become a disciple so that you can make disciples? Are you a fruit-bearing disciple right now? If you're a born-again believer, God is calling you to be a disciple. He is calling you to bear fruit. He is calling you to abide in him, to love him and to love one another. And if you abide in him and love him and each other, then we will experience seasons of pruning in our lives. And whenever the pruning comes, we'll know that it is for our good. It is for His glory, because when we are pruned, more fruit is on the way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you today? Are you today trusting in Jesus' word? If you're here and you are a believer, my prayer is that you are desiring to draw closer to God than you've ever been. How do we do that? We obey Him. We obey Him by abiding in Him, by loving Him and each other, and by receiving the pruning process that comes in our lives. Well, that's how we become disciples. But maybe you're here today and you're not a believer yet. Today would be a good day for you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And today, if you'll surrender your life to Him and commit your life to serving Him and living out His purpose for you, today you can become a disciple. He'll start you on this process. Would you today?